Do you find we spend a lot of time getting ready to do things? Packing for holidays, sanding down wood to paint it, digging soil to sow seeds, removing pigeons from the church that we had in here earlier. You know, I found that there are 14 verses in the Bible that mention pigeons, and all of them, it didn't end very well for the pigeon. These pigeons had a reprieve and they're outside flying free now. Before the Second World War, this country, the United Kingdom, spent a very long time preparing. Home Guard, radar systems, anti-aircraft. And all this time, most of the time anyway, was spent preparing for the attacks that we knew were heading our way. We were getting ready to be attacked. We were building defences. In fact, we were getting ready for a full-scale invasion, something that, fortunately, we were spared from. I'm not a football fan. I didn't watch this thing last night. I watched Star Trek instead and a bit of Doctor Who. But apparently, our football team spent a lot of time preparing for whatever happened last night, which we won, apparently. One of the many things that the letter to the Ephesians that Paul wrote does is to prepare Christians for the battle of a Christian life that they knew was coming their way. Paul certainly knew this because he was experiencing it and living it from prison right at that time. So before we take a look at the passage we're looking at this morning, which is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, let's have a quick whistle-stop tour of Ephesians and see how it leads up to this part of chapter 6, which is entitled, usefully, The Armour of God. So you open your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians. We'll run through the first 5.5 chapters in a couple of minutes just to set the scene for what Paul is going to be talking about. So the first three chapters, 1-3, Paul begins with the incredible truth that every Christian believer, every single one, has been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. This is what he says. He chose us in him. This is chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Paul then goes on to teach about the unity of believers, something we experience here at Twynham Baptist Church. He talks about the truths and blessings that all Christian believers have in common. He said that all Christians are adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. All believers are redeemed through his blood and sealed by the Holy Spirit. He then goes on to clear up one of the most hotly debated and often ignored subjects even to this day, which is salvation by grace alone. He wrote this. He said, salvation is by the grace of God. It's a free gift. It's obtained through faith. He said that nobody can contribute or help out with their salvation in any way, even by doing good things, living a good life, giving to charity. This is what he said. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. But in chapters 4 and 5, Paul encourages believers to walk in a manner that's worthy of that calling of God. Every Christian has responsibility, he says, to live as servants of Jesus Christ. And in these two chapters, 4 and 5, Paul teaches that it takes hard work to get on with other people sometimes. Well, isn't that true? He says that we're to be people who imitate Christ, imitate God in our natures and the way we work with other people. He talks about important truths and gives advice for well-functioning Christian families. He talks about husbands and wives who, after taking the marriage oath, become one flesh. Paul explains the idea of biblical marriage and biblical families. He says marriage is a picture of Christ and his church, of body of believers. He says that the way that Christ loved the church is the way that husbands should love wives. Husbands, love your wives, he said, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul doesn't end there. He goes on to reinforce that husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies, even as themselves. So do you see how Paul is starting with the gospel, with the theological truths that underpin God and his people and Christianity and the faith that we have? He then moves on to what Christians ought to be doing, how we should live our lives, how a church should operate, how there should be unity in the church, and how we should give our lives to the glory and service of Christ. He talks about how we should treat each other, how we are to get on. He talks about the church, the Christian household, even Christian parents and Christian children. And then we end up in chapter 6, where Paul talks in the second half of the chapter about this Christian battle and how you ought to put on the full armour of God if we are to prevail. It's sort of like Paul was setting things up in the church, in the people of God there in Ephesus, which was a busy, multicultural city. He was readying them for a battle which he knew was coming because he himself was living it. He is asking them to be ready for the battle by putting on, that's making use of, all the things he was talking about in the first 5.5 chapters. That was the basic training, and now we're getting ready for battle. How did Paul know that this was needed? Well, as I said, he knew that this was needed because that was his life experience right at that time, and in fact, ever since he was converted. Paul set up the church with what they needed to know, how they needed to act, how they needed to work together for service, not to a general or a commander, but to the very author and creator of life itself. So with this in mind, let's read Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start from verse 10 to verse 17. But pay particular attention to verse 15, which is where we'll be focusing down on this morning. This is what the Lord says through Paul in this letter. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Finally, Paul says. Now, Paul says finally sometimes when he doesn't really mean finally in the way that we might mean finally. But here I think he's saying finally to mean something a bit like this. Having read all of this letter up until now, up until here, now we've got these basics sorted out, this is what you have to do. And what do we have to do? First, we are to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. We are then to put on this thing he calls the full armour of God. Why? So that we can stand. But stand how and against and for what? Stand against the devil's schemes. So we're reading about this putting on this armour because there is some enemy force, and it seems like they're coming toward us to invade, to try and take over. And the enemy is the devil, and his weapons are his schemes against us. It's a bit like the eve of the war for War of the Worlds. The narrator is describing the enemy who is planning and scheming against us. And he says this, "And slowly and surely they drew their plans against us." Christian brothers and sisters, we do have a foe who is called the devil. And that foe does plan and scheme against us. This is a battle that Paul's talking about to stand against the schemes of the devil. And what are the schemes? Where do they come from? How do they manifest themselves? How do we know what they look like? Well, Paul helps us here as well. He says this. He says, "These are not schemes of flesh and blood. We're not defending against or fighting against other people. Our foe is the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And then Paul, after saying this, he comes back around full circle again and again encourages Christians to put on this full armour of God. He says, "Put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, we are ready." So Paul's laid out clearly who our enemies are, and also who they are not. Our enemies are not the ones like in the Second World War we can detect on radar. We can't fire at them with anti-aircraft fire or hide from them in a bomb shelter. We aren't preparing for a land invasion. Our enemies are dark forces, spiritual forces of evil, Paul calls them. And so we need a different set of tools and weapons to defend ourselves. And Paul tells us what these are. In preparing for our spiritual invasion, well, in the same way that our enemies are not physical here, neither are our weapons to fight them. Our weapons are these: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and the word of God. Five weapons. Five pieces of armour that we are encouraged to put on by Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. Now, we've heard these past few weeks about some of these defensive weapons, and I'm very thankful to Connor, who mentioned the Scouts and how their motto is "Be prepared." And just like the military, or even us in our daily lives, in Scouting, a lot of what we do is teaching young people about being prepared, being ready for things that are going to come their way. Prepared for what? Well, prepared for life. And to get this across, Scouting has a new hashtag. It's hashtag Skills for Life. If you look at a lot of the military mottos from military services around the world, a lot of their mottos are talking about being prepared and getting themselves ready for the enemy's attack. Our military, and isn't it a continual reminder to us of the state of our world that we even need a military? They spend most of their time, probably 99% of their time, training and getting themselves ready for whatever is to come. So it's no wonder then that Paul is using this example of a soldier preparing themselves for battle, for attack, for defence, to help us as Christians understand how we ought to be prepared for our Christian battles in our Christian's life. This is sort of Paul's hashtag Skills for Life for Christians. But what is it exactly we're preparing for? What is this battle? Well, verse 13 tells us a bit about this. He says, "Put on this full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand." What is this day of evil? When can we expect it? Is it in our lifetimes? Has it happened? Will it happen later? Can we get perhaps a date, a rough date for this day? When might it be? Well, yes, we can get a date, and we do know when it is. The date, the day of evil, is Monday the 5th of July 2021. And the 6th, and the 7th, and the 8th, when is it? Brothers and sisters, every day for a Christian believer is a day of evil. Every day when we're tempted to sin, that's a day of evil for us. Every day when the circumstances of life cause us to doubt, when we find adversity whilst trying to do good. Those are the days of evil. When we see people who are oppressed, when we weep for them, when we see those who are hurt, when we suffer injustice and see injustice, those are days of evil. When the tempter in our own lives is at the door and we're teetering on the edge, when we feel exhausted and overwhelmed and our faith we fear might fail, those are the days of evil. Do you find sometimes that this is almost every day? We might have some days where there's a lull in the battle and the bombs and the guns are silenced some days. But soon enough, we're back there again, aren't we? We might have days where we're massively encouraged by good things and joy, soon followed by another day of evil. Where we might feel like the world is against us. Or, my friends, that's because it is. Some days we might bring battles to ourselves because of our own failings, and other days those battles come to us, seemingly out of nowhere. So that's why Paul has spent the first 5.5 chapters of his letter getting us ready, telling us how to set up our lives and how to be with people in unity and fellowship, so that when those days of evil come towards us, and they do, then we'll be ready to stand. Should we go and hunt and look for these days of evil? No. Everything that Paul's telling us to do here, in this short part of this chapter 6 of Ephesians, is about us standing firm where we are in our Christian faith, right where we are. But that doesn't mean we're not to go out and preach the gospel, which might attract some adversity. It doesn't mean that we're not to go out and stand for Christian truth, to protest against injustice. No, we are to speak the truth in love. We are to tell people about the work of Jesus Christ. And that might attract additional persecution and trials for us. And then we are to stand. But it does mean that when those evil days are around us, that we ought to be ready to stand our ground. And Paul tells us how we are to do this. Now, this might be a little surprising. We are to what? Stand still? Shouldn't we be out fighting and doing things? Don't we need to seek out and destroy the enemy? Well, yes, we do, with the word of God and the gospel. Now, when I was learning to drive, it wasn't too long ago when I first started to learn to drive, the style du jour of driving teaching then was something called defensive driving. So after I pulled out in front of somebody who was differing, sped round the roundabout, cut up a police car, we pulled over to discuss my driving a little bit, and the only good thing I could come up with was to say, well, Keith, my driving instructor, the best defence is a good offence, isn't it? So my driving instructor lit up his pipe, because that's the kind of thing you did in those days, and proceeded to explain to me what defence actually meant. A good offence for a good defence is not what Paul's talking about here. That's not what we're being shown in this part of Ephesians. We don't need to be on the offensive all the time. And Paul's explained a few things to us to help us understand this. Because for us, you see, the war has already been won. And what we read about here in Ephesians chapter 6 is about our defensive living. Listen to what the Bible says about this elsewhere. In Colossians chapter 2, we read that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's Jesus. Earlier on in Ephesians, we read this. And what is this immeasurable greatness of power toward us who believe? According to the workings of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, that's us, the believers in Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And finally, in 2 Corinthians, another one of Paul's letters, we read this. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy enemy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So we're in a strange place in our lives now, where the outcome of a war against these rulers, against the authorities, the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms, the outcome has already been decided. And we can read about it in here. Jesus has already won. He has a victory. And through him, so do we. Death and sin have been crushed. And we can celebrate this victory and remember it. And we'll do so later when we take the bread and the wine. We remember what Christ did for us in winning that war. It's over, he said. But we're in a time now where there are skirmishes that still take place, because we're still living in an occupied land. Even though the war's won, there are battles still to be had. The occupying forces of the devil are still at work in the world, and there's still work to do. The battle for us, for Christians, is inevitable. Because we who are part now of the kingdom of God, we who are the slaves of Jesus Christ, we who are the soldiers of Christ, as it were, we are still right now in enemy territory. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. That's what we're told. He's the ruler of this world. He and his minions, his demons, and their anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-truth dominion operates in this world all around us. And as long as we're here, we're engaged in that battle. This is why then we read that we're to be strong in the Lord, his mighty power, so that we can stand firm in Christ. But we also understand that Satan is a vanquished enemy, beating the battle not from us, but of God, a battle that Jesus won on the cross, and that we celebrate later. This is not a battle that Christians fight alone. That's why I think that the stance here that Paul takes in Ephesians of the armour of God is a defensive stance. We're to be on guard, as Paul said. Don't give the devil a foothold in our lives. And so Paul spent the first 5.5 chapters preparing us to not allow the devil to take a foothold in our lives by showing us how to live our lives as Christian believers and how to be church together. And how do we do this? We do it by putting on the full armour of God. And now we come to the key to all this, the way in which we begin our Christian journey, the way in which we'll persevere all the way to the end, and by which we'll declare victory, by putting on the gospel of peace. But why, though, does Paul talk about this gospel of peace, about putting it onto our feet as sandals? Well, it's a miserable experience when scouts wear bad shoes. They either get wet feet, sore feet, or scratched feet. And then they can't go on the rest of the hike because they're hopping around, or they get cold and feel miserable with a misery that seems to permeate everything and take over everything. That's all they can think about, with cold, wet feet. Getting right footwear is really, really important. It's quite literally what we're standing on. You don't want to wear Crocs on a muddy hike because you'll slip and slide all over the place and you'll have cold feet. You don't want to have heavy walking boots if you're running around playing games on the grass, because you get hot, sweaty feet and they're really heavy. And you don't want welly boots ever for anything, because they just get full of water and make your feet sore. So Paul, linking footwear to the gospel, works well. See, the gospel is everything that the church, that Christianity stands on. If there's no gospel, or we would get the gospel wrong, we have nothing. We'd be like those scouts with wrong shoes. We'll just have a really bad time. Paul spoke about this in his letter to the Corinthian church when he wrote about how the central tenets of the gospel are so important. This is what Paul said. "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses of God, for we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." The gospel is the foundation of everything that is Christianity. So that leaves us, I think, with three questions that we can ask of this verse in this letter that Paul wrote. First, what is the gospel of peace? Second, how do we put it on? And third, what do we then do with it? So John Piper, who is an American pastor and preacher, he was asked to put the gospel into one sentence. This is what he said. "The gospel is the news that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for our sins and rose again, eternally triumphant over all his enemies. So there is now no condemnation for those who believe, but only everlasting joy." That, Piper said, in a sentence, is the gospel. But what does this mean, and how does it bring peace, if all we expect is confrontation and battle? What it means is that even though we were born, and everybody's born, into the ways of the enemy, we're born on the other side, we've been on the wrong side of the battle since birth, God, by sending Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, has made a way for us to jump ship and become the greatest and most wonderful traitors the world's ever seen. He makes it possible for us to flee from the forces of evil, to join God's people, and then without any suspicion, without any retribution, without anything held against us, but with a completely new beginning, where there's no condemnation from God. Nothing like that towards his people. Only joy and life and peace. But how does this bring peace? First, it brings peace between us and God. Between people and their creator. Because we're now on his side. And second, it brings peace between people. Which is why Paul spoke a lot about unity in the church in his letters. Because now we're all on the same side, we're all fighting the same battle together. Now I know that some people hearing this, either here or on the live stream or maybe listening in the future, some people hearing this are not trusting Jesus Christ and therefore can only expect condemnation. So I'm going to ask you now, lay down your rebellion against God. Jump ship. Become a traitor to Satan. And simply embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the righteous one, the one who died for your sins, who was raised on the third day, triumphant over all his enemies. And he'll reign forever until all his enemies are under his feet. Trust Jesus and receive forgiveness of sins and a right standing with God, and come freely to this through faith alone, by Christ alone. Don't try to be stronger in your own strength. Don't try to find this out yourself, because that strength will not be there when you need it. Only one strength is there when we need it. The strength that God gives to us according to the gospel. Don't put it off. Don't wait until tomorrow. Even though it means there'll be battles ahead, don't put it off. Because they are glorious battles. And God is on our side. So secondly then, how do we put on this gospel of peace? Paul uses this analogy of the sandals of peace. But how do we put on this gospel of peace? Well, I have to tell you now, this is an impossibly difficult thing for us to do. Alone. You know, when people wanted to escape from East Germany, when East and West Germany were separate, there were systems in place to help them defect to the West. Because doing it alone was just far too difficult. If enemy fighters want to defect, there has to be a way to help them do it. Jesus himself spoke of the difficulty of doing this alone for us. And this is what he said. When Jesus said to his disciples, "I truly tell you, it's hard for somebody who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for somebody who's rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Make no mistake, it's impossible for us to put on this gospel on our own, mainly because on our own we don't want to. People try with their own efforts to enter the kingdom of God, and ultimately they fail because it's something that we cannot do ourselves. But now I want to read you something that Paul wrote in the same letter to the Ephesians, whilst he was setting them up for these verses that we're looking at now about the armour of God. This is what he said, and he's saying this as much to us right now as he was to those people he wrote that letter to back then. This is what he says. "As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressing his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is God who makes this possible. While we were still rebels fighting for the enemy, God stepped in and picked us up and brought us over to the winning side. And how do we put this on? We ask for it. So finally then, if we have this gospel of grace that God's given to us, we're wearing this full armour of God and we're ready for the Christian life. We got the armour of God. We got the belt of truth buckled around our waist. We have righteousness, the righteousness of Christ covering us. We've got the shield that deflects the arrows of the evil one. And all of this, we're standing steadfast on our feet, lifted up by the gospel of peace. Now, many people who read this might be thinking that, well, you know, the gospel is my shoes, and now I have to go out with those shoes on and start preaching the gospel of peace. And we get that from Romans chapter 10, verse 15. It says, as it's written from Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, which of course means good news. But Paul also said in Romans, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one who they've not heard about? How can they hear without somebody preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they're sent? So this is the logic. We've been told in Ephesians 6:15, some might say, to put on footwear and use that footwear for walking out and going out and preaching the gospel. And we're told in Romans that those who go and bring the good news of the gospel of peace, their feet are beautiful. And how do people hear the gospel? If they don't put on shoes and go out and tell them. So this must be talking about, people say, going out with the armour of God to preach the gospel. Well, yes, the gospel must be preached. And that's what Romans 10 tells us. And Paul even talks about this at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, where he asks the church to pray for him, that he may make the gospel known. But that isn't what's being spoken about here with the armour of God. That's not what Paul had in mind when he wrote the words, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Because at the end of that, there's a full stop. And before that, we're being told to stand. This isn't about preaching the gospel. It's not to do with us going out anywhere. It's to do with you and I, Christian believer, right here and now, every day, standing fast and not giving the devil a foothold in our lives. Look at the first two words in verse 14. Have a quick look at them. What does he say? He says, stand firm. It's not about going, this is about standing. The point here is not about spreading the gospel. This is a message to the gospel believers who've put on the gospel. And the point here is fighting the devil. This is not going out fighting with the gospel. This is not an offensive defense. This is spiritual defense for the Christian believer. This is about understanding that the war has been won by the gospel, but our enemy is still all around us. He's talking about standing where you are and fighting off the attacks of the devil. Paul asked the church at Corinth in his letter in 1 Corinthians to be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Now, there are many issues afoot and troubles in the church in Corinth at the time. And Paul was encouraging them in his letters to stand their ground and stop this influx of enemy agents, if you like. Not to let the enemy take a hold of their lives in the church or anything, but to stand their ground firm in the gospel. This here in Ephesians 6 is the Christians, our stand, our call to stand firm. Not alone, but having put on the full armour of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ in its entirety. It's a message for us to expect and be ready to do that defensive battle every day of our lives. Let's be clear. The Christian believer is in conflict with Satan. And Paul is telling us that because our feet are ready with the good news of peace, it's okay. Because we can stand our ground. And with God's help, we don't slip. We don't slide. And we don't fall when we're under attack. Because we have a secure and firm footing. This, my friends, is a hard battle. And it begins on that very same day you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it isn't just our battle. It's God's battle. And from that very second that we jumped ship and became God's people, Christ himself has been fighting those battles right alongside us. Sometimes, for some people, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Spirit and the arm of God might be all that they have left to cling on to. They might, as Paul was, be in prison for the gospel. But the Lord put us into his church, where we can be among other believers who are also fighting these battles. And we read this throughout the New Testament, where we're told about the church being the body of Christ and working together for good things. Because in this battle, we really are all in it together. So long before that day of evil seems too much for you to bear alone, know this: you're not fighting it on your own. You're not fighting a battle alone. Every member of Twynham Baptist Church is there with you. We have your back. We're all there together. Our elders and Pastor Mike are there for you. Don't feel that it's a battle that you have to fight on your own, because it is not. Look around you all the time. Look for your brothers and sisters in Christ who you may think are slipping, who are heavy under the burden of this fight. Pray for them. Text them, email them, call them. Ask them how they're doing. Don't assume, because they say, "I'm very well, thank you," that they're not under a great weight. Because we're good at putting on this face, whilst back at home we're fighting battles that we fear we might lose. The battle can be hard, but we have a promise to rest on. Listen to this, that Paul also told the Corinthians who were daily fighting these battles. This is what he said: "He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, some battles that come to us on some days of evil, we might lose. But all those who have Jesus will stand with him at victory in the end. Never doubt that. When we feel the battle coming towards us, even though we feel we might have lost some ground to the enemy, we can sing these words with complete confidence. "When I fear my faith will fall, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast, and he will, right to the end." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that today and tomorrow and every day, when this day of evil comes our way, we ask in confidence two things of you: that we be secure in the gospel, and that we be able to stand firm against the enemy's schemes to the end. Help us, we pray, here at Twynham Baptist Church to be united in this battle together. Help each other up when we fall, and know the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we may stand firm. And help us also, when those days of evil come, to remember to put on the full armour of God and to be strong in your mighty power. Amen.